be seated. Can you hear me? Yeah. Our scripture this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, verses 34 to 40. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. Almighty God, we pray that you will help us to hear these words anew this morning. Lord, we pray for your spirit to help us understand more about you and your people, and more about love and how we can love others. Lord, we pray that we will leave changed even ever so slightly, different from the people that came in here this morning. And in your name we pray, amen. So I realized as I was sitting there, and a couple people commented to me this morning, they asked if I was able to watch Stranger Things, that I posted this post on social media that said I had to write my sermon, but I also had to binge watch all of Stranger Things too. So in case you were worried about where my priorities were, I'm only on episode 5, so I finished my sermon. I gave it ample time, I promise. I really should watch what I post and remember that I'm friends with a lot of you on there. Learn my lesson. But yeah, so this morning we're going to talk about love again. It sounds cliche to talk about God and about love, but as a whole, we're still not very good at this whole love thing. So we're going to continue to preach about it. So in advertising, my sister works in advertising, so that means that I can talk about it as if I know what I'm talking about. I mean, that's what everyone else does, talk about things they really know nothing about and pretend like they do. So that's what I'm going to do. So in advertising, there's this thing, it's called a generic trademark, when a brand becomes so recognizable based on their logo that they get, people begin to think that it's the object rather than the brand. Your mind associates this image with the object, not the company or the logo. So think Kleenex. It's a brand, but people think it's a tissue. Or Jell-O, or aspirin, or Band-Aid. These are all brands, but we think of them as actual objects. So when I was reading this scripture this morning, this idea popped into my head that I think this is the goal for Christians with love, that we want Christians and the word Christians and Christianity to be so synonymous with the word love that people think they're the same thing. But that's not really how it is. You know, we want this word to be interchangeable, and we have this song, "They'll Know We Are Christians by Our Love," and we have bumper stickers and signs and bracelets and anything you can think of that says God is love. But sadly, I think the word Christian is more associated with words like judgment and hatred and unwelcoming. And even more sad is that there are many Christians who don't realize that we are more associated with these words than we are with love. And so we don't feel the need to do anything about it. Today we hear Jesus tell us what the greatest commandment of all is: to love God with all your heart and soul and mind. And Jesus actually quotes this from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, which is a Jewish prayer called the Shema. And the Shema goes like this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Clearly, God tried to make the Shema a generic trademark by making sure it wasn't just any prayer, but it was the prayer that represented God. This prayer was recited 4 times a day by the Jewish people. And every time it was recited, it was to remind God's people of God's fulfilled promises to them and of his grace to them. God was reminding them of what kind of God it was that they served. A God who delivered them out of slavery and brought them into freedom. A God who listens and responds when his people cry out. A God who would rather suffer with us than watch us suffer alone. A God who is our redeemer, forgiver, deliverer, and fellow sufferer. And it's important to note that Jesus changes up some of the language here in Matthew. He changes the word might or strength to mind, to love God with all your heart and soul and mind. And this was to show that we are to love God with all of who we are, our emotions and our knowledge, our hearts and our minds. And contrary to popular belief, God actually wants us to use our minds when trying to understand him. We are called to ask questions about God and the Bible. And these questions don't take anything away, but they only enhance our understanding of who God is. I recently read that the Christian life is a search for better questions. And I love that. Personally, for me, nothing has been more true. The Christian life has been where I can come and ask infinite questions about an infinite God. And today we get the chance to ask even just a couple questions about love. Why is it so hard to feel God's love? What does God's love feel like? Why doesn't everyone feel God's love? I'm not going to pretend like I'm going to answer those questions today. But I think it's an opportunity for us to be able to form these questions, to learn to ask these better questions. And so Jesus quotes the Shema to show that it was in fact the first commandment. The beginning of the first of the Ten Commandments says, "Hear, O Israel, I am the Lord your God." And Jesus does this to show that not only is this the greatest commandment, but it's the first commandment, and that everything comes after this. Everything hangs on this one, and everything is contingent on God's claim that we are the beloved, and that God is our God, and we are his people. This was also a reminder that this God, the God of Israel, was the only God. It was a command to not worship other gods or idols. And it sounds like yet another rule, which is what religion has become for so many of us. But I think this command has less to do with rules and more to do with helping people understand their identity. I think God wanted this to be the Jewish people's mantra because maybe by saying it enough, it would become part of their being, part of who they were. It would become their identity, that they were gods, meaning they were a people who could have confidence that they would be cared for and watched for, no matter what. that they are a people that are forgiven, redeemed, delivered, and loved. To know who you come from is to know who you are. And this prayer is a continual acknowledgement that they are loved, and that from that love, they are able to love God back and to love others. To have their identity in Christ is true of the Jewish people, but it's also true of every people, because Israel was representative of all humankind. We all have our identity in Christ, and thus we are all loved. And we are not loved based on our ability to uphold a certain moral behavior, or even to uphold this greatest commandment. We are loved purely based on the fact that we belong to God. And the best part is that God knew we would mess up and be disobedient, and yet he chose to love us anyway. My friend Scott's favorite saying about our relationship with God, and one that I have adopted as my own, is, "Son, you are loved at your darkest." He would remind himself of this when he felt like he wasn't worthy of God's love. And now whenever I doubt myself, or doubt God's love for me, I just remind myself, "Daughter, you are loved at your darkest." We are all loved at our darkest. I spend time on this because we can't love others if we don't first love ourselves. And many times this is very difficult for us. But if we can remind ourselves, convince ourselves that God loves us at our darkest, then maybe we can begin to love our own selves. You see, once you feel love from someone else, you feel compelled to love yourself as well. In this passage, Jesus also directly connects the second commandment to the first commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus connects them in a way so that you can't do one without the other, which I think is very telling about the God that we serve. If we really love God, there will be a natural inclination to love others. And yet, at the same time, it is obviously not this simple. Or like I pointed out earlier, the phrase that Christianity is love wouldn't be so easily contested. And I think it's not this simple, because in order for us to love God, we have to first feel that love from God. Which is why the Shema is so important, because this prayer is supposed to remind God's people of all the ways he has shown them love. And he obviously knew we would forget, because remember, they recited this prayer 4 times a day. God knew this would be difficult for us. And no one can be commanded to love someone. You can't make someone love you, but you can show them love and see if they return it. Now I'm about to say something that could be seen as pretty controversial, but I hold this theological belief that if divine love really is felt, ideally, our response will be to want to love God back. Not because God made it that way, but because it will be so compelling, we can't help but to show love back as a response. Now, this can be tricky because we live in a fallen world, and that complicates a lot. But if this is something that interests you, you should come find me and talk about it, because as lame as it is, this is what I think about for fun. But unfortunately, I think there are all types of things that keep us from feeling God's love, even when we desire to feel it. We also tend to think of love in terms of just feelings. But a biblical love is not necessarily these warm feelings, but it's a stubborn, unwavering commitment. In the commentary I read, it described commitment as that mysterious mingling of feeling and action, a beautiful dance between the two. Time and time again, God shows us love through commitment. Commitment to be with us and to do life with us. Thomas Merton, in No Man is an Island, said this: "The beginning of love is the will to let those we love be perfectly themselves. The resolution not to twist them to fit our own image. If in loving them we do not love what they are, but only their potential likeness to ourselves, then we do not love them. We only love the reflection of ourselves we find in them." God does not love us for our potential to be like God. God does not love us for what we could be if we were obedient enough or faithful enough or moral enough. God loves us for who we are, imperfections and all. And God knew that we were going to screw up. And again, he chooses to love us anyway. And that's our example to love others. It's the sum of the whole gospel. If the way God loves us is our example to love other people, then we should commit to other people. Commit to trying to understand them despite our differences. Commit to being a support to them when they are going through a hard time. Commit to getting to know someone you would not normally encounter. Commit to do something for someone that takes you out of your comfort zone. Commit to be patient and gracious and flexible. Commit to learning and changing and growing. We are called to have this stubborn, unwavering commitment to do life with the rest of humanity. And not only to do life with them, but to make a better life with them, which is going to mean sacrifice and compromise. But if we really want Christianity to be synonymous with love, then we need to do a better job of sacrificing and compromising for all of those that we do life with. I find myself surrounded by a lot of people who have been hurt by Christianity, at the coffee shop that I work at the table, and just random people who start sharing their stories with me once they find out that I'm a pastor. All of these people have been hurt by Christianity, and they have not had a good experience with Christians. But I no longer ask myself why they don't feel God's love. It's obvious. We, and I say we as a collective whole, not just those in this room, but as a church, don't always do a good job of showing God's love well. I personally have had good experiences with God because people have shown me love well. God's love has shown through them. But many people do not have this same experience. And I used to get mad at God for not revealing his love to his people. But now I read this passage, and it's not God I should be frustrated with, but myself. If people don't feel God's love, it's not on God. It's on us. And I realize that that's controversial too. It's controversial because it puts too much responsibility on us. But at the same time, if God has given us this unwavering commitment to know us, shouldn't we at least try to do that for others? This isn't meant as a guilt trip, and I certainly don't believe that salvation, whatever that may mean to you, lies in our hands. But I do believe that if you have felt the love of God, that you are called to show that love to others. And it's not a be nice and smile type of love, but a commitment to create a better world together type of love. God showed us his love through action, so we too should show our neighbor love through action. Remember, it's not supposed to be easy. They recited the Shema 4 times a day. That's commitment. So if you're having trouble loving other people, we should remember all the ways that God has loved us. So think back on your own life and the ways you have felt God's love. And if your experience hasn't been one of love, know that you are included in the story of Christianity. In the story where you are redeemed, forgiven, delivered, and loved, even at your darkest. Amen.